Good morning from Beijing. My name is Jordan. Thank you for listening to this audio on Sunday. We are going to continue our Ephesians series. We'll look at the second half of chapter 4 today. Before doing that, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for another Sunday when we can continue worshiping you with songs and words. Even though we can't be physically together, we are one body in your spirit. I pray that you would speak through me and draw our church near to you. Amen. So, we've been studying the book of Ephesians for the last weeks. We divided the book into two parts. The first part, chapters 1 to 3, it's really about who we are in relation to the gospel story. And the second part, chapters 4 to 6, is really about how we live. This is typical of Paul's style of writing, starting with the doctrinal teaching and following with the encouragement of Christian living based on the teaching. In chapters 1 to 3, Paul gave a clear explanation of the mystery of Christ. This mystery was not known by the previous generations, but now revealed through Jesus' death and resurrection. We were the outsiders, not physically born into the chosen family, but we were adopted into the family by his loving grace and given the identity of child of God, so that we became the co-heirs with the chosen people. We're members of one body with equal status before God. This gift is amazing. It is purely given to us by God, not as a result of our own works. Because of the change of our identity, Paul urged us to live a life worthy of the high calling we have received. Last week, John led us to study the first part of chapter 4. Paul urged us to live in unity and peace. Each of us functions as a unique part of the body of Christ, and to build up and mature to withstand the waves of the world. So today, we'll look at the rest of chapter 4. Before we read the scriptures, we'll look at some discussion questions. You might have this thought crossing your mind. So-and-so are good Christians. So, what is your definition of a good Christian? As an individual or Christians collectively? What does being renewed in the spirit of minds mean to you when you hear it? So you can pause this audio, and if you are listening with other people together, you can have a discussion. So there are three parts to today's message. First, we'll look at what Paul called the old way of life. What did the old way of life look like, and why we should not live in the old way? Then we'll look at the second part. Paul exhorted us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds by taking off the old self and putting on the new self. The last part is about what it means to live a renewed life in some specific areas of our lives where we tend to fall short. All right, let's read our first part of the scripture. So I tell you this, and insisted on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. At the end of last week's passage, Paul called the Ephesian church to be a unified and mature body of Christ. Here, Paul continues with the transition word, so. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. So, who are the Gentiles? In the Old Testament, Gentiles refer to the non-Jews, the nations who didn't have a covenant relationship with God. Here, though, Paul used the Gentiles to refer to people who are not followers of Jesus Christ. From the context of Paul's interaction with the Ephesians, we can tell Paul was clearly concerned that the Ephesians would fall back into the lifestyle of Gentiles. Therefore, Paul warned, "Don't live like Gentiles do." Maybe different from many of you, I was not born in a Christian family. I was one of these Gentiles. I didn't become a Christian until I was in my early 20s. You know, that the moment I committed my life to Jesus, I was taken out of the world. I had a new identity, and I was saved. I realized, however, to take the world out of me, it took much longer, and it's still going. Paul knows the tendency of us falling back into the old way of living, so he urged us not to live the old way of life. Looking back at the time before I was a Christian, I did live in the dark, and I didn't know. Someone called it DOA, dead on arrival. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins, following the course of the world. Someone was trying to share the gospel with me when I was a teenager, but my heart was hardened. I didn't believe what I was told and took pride in successfully refuting this superstition with my newly acquired knowledge. When I think about it now, how ignorant I was. It wasn't until when I could not find meaning in what I had believed and done later in college, I started to find meaning through Jesus. As a follower of Christ, however, I still find myself having the tendency of falling back into the sinful living and losing track where I should be heading and chasing after things that are of the world, things that have no meaning for eternity. For the same reason, Paul strongly urged us that we do not live like our old selves. This world we live in is a fallen one, a world that constantly desensitizes what is sin in God's eyes. Our ancestors, Adam and Eve, tried to hide their sins from God, but the world we live in don't even try to hide them anymore. Instead, people try to justify them. They don't care what's right and what's wrong, as long as their desires are gratified. As one of my good friends commented, the mentality people, it's all about me, here and now. A very much self-centered way of life. It's all about my own desires are met instantaneously. So again, what does Paul say about this? This is not the way of life we were taught to live. We must no longer live like this. Then what should we do? All right, let's read on verse 20 to 24. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So I bet all of you have the experience of sweating after a vigorous workout or some physical work in a hot and humid summer day. I bet no one likes to keep their wet, sticky, and smelly clothes on for the rest of the day. We couldn't wait to throw our dirty clothes in the hamper so that we can take a cool shower and put on a new set of dry, clean, and fresh clothes. It's interesting that Paul here used the language for clothes, taking off and putting on, to talk about our change. I don't know any Greek, so I compared the translation of this passage with other versions in both English and Chinese. Consistently, they all use the same language for clothes as well. Paul strongly contrasted the self-centered, sinful lifestyle of a non-believer with what the Ephesians were taught in the previous passage. The life they learned from Christ was not meant for a life of sin and shame. Instead, their life should resemble Christ in true righteousness and holiness, because they are children of God. Children resemble their parents. Paul used this figurative speech of taking off the old self and putting on the new self to further illustrate this idea of renewal of the attitude of hearts and mind. Because of the new self that was created to be like God, what we say and do, how we think, the way we live our lives should also mirror Christ. Speak of mirroring, Jeff shared with me about this psychological phenomenon mirroring. When we see other people do something, we automatically copy what they do. It's why we tend to walk and talk and act like our parents. It's also why we yawn when other people yawn, why we smile back when people smile at us. If I see you do something, I want to do it too. To be like Jesus, we need to work on our relationship with him. When we spend a lot of time with him and have a close relationship, naturally, we would mirror him. Our behaviors will naturally resemble his. To put on the new self is really a process of asking the Holy Spirit and allowing his power to work in us, to renew and transform us on a daily basis. Only when we put on the new self and are renewed in the attitude of minds that we are able to do what Paul urges us to do in the following verses. So let's read verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Putting off falsehood and speaking truthfully mean not lying. Lying is a tricky topic to look under the cultural lenses. It may be straightforward, not accepted in one culture, but more tolerated and acceptable in another culture. So in my native culture, white lies could be considered not lying because it is for the good of the people we're lying to. Also, sometimes having pretense in my culture shows a certain level of politeness or even etiquettes. My wife learned this early on in our marriage. She learned that whenever she offers something, she will offer three times to make sure the person really means it when she or he says no. Maybe I'll give you a scenario to illustrate this. Say some friends from my hometown visit our place and we don't know whether they plan to stay for dinner or not. We ask, would you like to stay for dinner? They might say, don't trouble yourself, we're okay. You have to guess, is that a no? So you ask two more times to confirm. Even though it could be a part of a cultural expression, not telling the truth brings in much complication in communication and as a result in relationships. I experienced a lot of this when I was growing up, so I knew this well. Paul admonished us Christians against lying because we are all members of one body. As members of the church, Christ's body, we ought to be honest with each other. As someone once said, if the heart says, I'm feeling some pain, but I'm not going to bother the brain with that info, it will be disastrous for both of them. So Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19 tells us, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. We may be able to lie to get away with the situation, but we then fall into the abyss of perpetual cover-ups. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus was speaking to a group of Jews. He said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is called the father of lies. Lying is his primary weapon against God's children. Lying is a serious problem. As children of God, how can we follow the father of lies? That's not who we are. That's not who we are. It doesn't go with our identity. So let's look at the next two verses, verse 26 to 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, Paul is talking about anger. Paul here says, in your anger, do not sin. Notice here, he asks us not to sin in anger, but he does not ask us not to be angry. We all get angry sometimes, don't we? Anger is a part of our human emotions. We get upset when people cut in line, or when people honk at us because our cars has not yet moved a millisecond after, you know, the light turns green, or when our kids rudely talk back at us, or when we hear the news of human trafficking. In different situations, our anger was caused by different reasons. Do you know that there are two types of anger? The selfish one and the righteous one. When our anger is caused by self-centered reasons like losing a game or being jumped over in a line, it is impossible not to sin. However, when our anger is caused by reasons concerning God's glory, law, and justice, like the news of human trafficking or discrimination, that's righteous anger. Remember that Jesus was angry by the fact that God's temple was used as a market. His anger was righteous. God also wants us to have righteous anger. Otherwise, we'll be apathetic towards other people. So in this verse, Paul also teaches us not to hold on to anger, even though it might be righteous anger, because he knows our limitation and sinful nature well. It's so easy for our anger to fester if we hold on to it, therefore giving the devil an opportunity to tempt us into sinning. So Paul advises us to deal with our anger in a timely fashion. You don't have to treat it literally before the sun goes down, but it's good for us and our relationships when we resolve our anger early. Let's look at verse 28. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Here I think Paul was not just talking about stealing like a thief, but he was also warning against people taking advantage of the systems when they have the ability to work and contribute. So in Acts chapter 20, Paul was passing by Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem. he called for the elders of the Ephesian church to meet him. In talking to the elders, Paul quoted Jesus saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." I think Paul was probably advising the Ephesian church to have good financial stewardship through his own example. He didn't take the resources from the church as he was probably entitled to. Instead, he worked to support himself. Similarly, he reiterated his urge that people should not take advantage of the resources if they are able to work and support the ones in need. So verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Christians are called to love our neighbors and build each other up. Part of that is through the words we use. There's much intentionality involved in what we should say and we should not say. Our words have a lot of power. They can build up, but also tear down. We live in an age where it's so easy to say something unwholesome that instantaneously reaches a broad audience because of the convenience of social media. If Paul was to give an advice today, he would probably say, "Think before you tweet." So let's look at the last three verses, 30 to 32. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So how do you grieve someone or make someone sad? So I remember my wife recently told one of our sons that what he did made her very sad. The fact that my wife was sad was because she cared a lot about and loved our son so deeply. Similarly, because we are children of God, it grieves his spirit when we live a life that is not of his kingdom. Going back to the idea of identity, that we're his children, our redemption was secured through Jesus for the end of days, how can we still go back to the old way of living? So at this point, you probably have noticed that Paul's teaching on how we live echoes the idea from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's a total paradigm change from the worldly perspective and conventional wisdom on how to live. The old self was of the world, and the way of living was self-centered and sinful. On the contrary, the new self is of kingdom of God, and the new way of living is Christ-centered and mirrors Christ in true righteousness and holiness. We have been taken out of the world and sealed for the day of redemption. My brothers and sisters, let's take off the old self, like getting rid of the wet, sticky, and smelly clothes, and put on the new self and get renewed in the attitude of our minds. Follow Jesus' example to glorify his name. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done on the cross. Thank you for raising us up with Christ. It was by your grace that we have this new life and new self. Please renew us in the attitude of our minds. Please help us to be more like you in true righteousness and holiness. When we get up every morning and look at ourselves in the mirror, please remind us of who we are. Please help us to be renewed day by day and live a life that is worthy of your calling. Amen.